In the name of God, the Father who created us, God the Son who redeemed us, and God the Spirit who prays for us. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. Two questions. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? And, what amounts to a challenge, prove that Jesus rose from the dead. The first question was asked me by one of you last week. And the second, the challenge, has been made to me over the years by numerous teenagers who suddenly discovered that they've got doubts while I've been trying to teach them RE. Today's story of St. Thomas having to be convinced by a personal confrontation, if you like, with the risen Jesus, in a sense, raises the same issue. Now, while I was at school, I read a book called Who Moved the Stone? It's probably out of print now, but I still have my original copy at home. I think it's a first edition, but I won't be selling it on eBay. The author began the book as a skeptic about the resurrection, ended it as a believer. What I want to do is to give you some of the reasons he gave and some of the reasons why men like Thomas dedicated their lives to spreading the gospel, and many of them gave their lives for the gospel. Thomas, just to complete his story, is believed to have taken the gospel to India, and indeed there's supposed to be a grave there of Thomas. And there is a church, in the sense of the Anglican church, if you like that word church, dedicated to the memory of Thomas. It's called the Thomist Church. So that's Thomas. Now, in effect, what I'm now going to do is a sort of whodunit. The only real alternative explanation to the Christian explanation that Jesus rose from the dead is the suggestion that Jesus never actually died. And there are two versions of this. Now, the first is that the Romans crucified the wrong person. It's intrinsically unlikely, but the suggestion is they got Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus and then forgot when they got to Calvary that he wasn't actually the one they were supposed to be crucifying and did it anyway. The other suggestion is that the Holy Spirit, whom these people believed entered Jesus when he was baptized, left his body as he was going to Calvary and jumped into the body of Simon and Cyrene, so that the body of Jesus was crucified, but Jesus wasn't in it. I don't know what you think of that, but I think both of those are more impossible than the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. The only other possibility along those lines is that Jesus never actually died on the cross, but merely seemed to do so, and recovered later in the tomb. That's medically impossible. The nature of crucifixion is such that even a few hours being suspended by the arms alone inflicts irreversible and fatal damage on the body's organs. So then, Jesus died. He died as a convicted rebel against foreign rule and a nuisance to the local ruling elite. He wasn't the first to do so, nor was he the last. It's what happened next that makes his story unique. Now, it's clear that on the first Easter Sunday, both the first Christians and the local rulers were presented with a problem. And the problem was that the body of Jesus, buried by special permission of Pilate in a private grave instead of the normal communal one, had vanished. No one knew where it was. The followers of Jesus suspected that the Jewish or Roman authorities had removed it to a safer place. The Jewish leaders suspected that the Christians had done that. No one knows what Pilate thought. One of the things that we tend to forget is that the disciples and the women who were companions of Jesus didn't assume that Jesus was alive again. They'd either seen Jesus die, or they'd heard reports from eyewitnesses who had seen him die. They didn't doubt it. The women went to complete the burial rites on Easter Sunday morning. St. Mark suggests that when Mary carried the message that Jesus was alive to the 11, they didn't believe her. And St. Paul, writing earlier than St. Mark did, omitted the story of Mary altogether from his list of witnesses. The two men on the way home to Emmaus simply told their companion they didn't know what to believe. And Peter, in the chapter that was added on to the Gospel of John after chapter 21, announces that he's giving up apostling altogether and instead he's going back to fishing. That's what the Greek word, I'm going fishing, means. It means I'm going back to fishing. The 10 disciples who first see Jesus, they have to be convinced they're not seeing a ghost. Later, when St. Paul preached the resurrection to the philosophers of Athens, they laughed at him. And he ruefully wrote, "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, nonsense." So it's clear that the resurrection of Jesus provided as big a stumbling block to the faith of the first Christians as it does today. So then, why did they preach it? And why did they suffer humiliation, beating, and death for upholding what seemed to be a ridiculous belief? The answer comes in a series of mysterious events called the resurrection appearances, as listed in the last chapters of the Gospels, according to Matthew, Luke, John, and in the writings of St. Paul. What did the disciples see? They saw and they heard Jesus, but not the Jesus they knew. Mary thought he was a gardener. The two on the road to Emmaus only recognized him when he broke the bread. The disciples in the boat on Lake Galilee didn't recognize him at first. So he was clearly different in some way. The only other explanation that's been offered is what psychologists call wish fulfillment. They argue the followers of Jesus wanted Jesus to be alive again, and so they imagined he was. We've already seen that they didn't expect to see Jesus alive again because they had seen him so obviously dead. And, although I'm not going to go into the detail of this, I can do this afterwards if you want me to, the way Jesus appeared to his followers is wrong for what you might call mass hallucination. The pattern is completely wrong. Now, that may be difficult evidence, but the last piece of evidence is perhaps more compelling. It's the behavior of the 11 disciples. On Easter Saturday and Easter Sunday, they were hiding from the authorities. 50 days later, they were preaching in the very streets through which Jesus had carried his cross that Christ was raised from the dead. And most of them were to die in agony because of their witness to that truth. Can I prove that Jesus rose from the dead? No, I can't. Can I suggest that it's a reasonable explanation of the gospel accounts? Yes, I can. Can I banish all doubts from your mind now and forever? No, I can't. Can I suggest that you have reason to back your faith? Yes, I can. I don't know whether that evidence would satisfy the legal definition of being shown beyond reasonable doubt. Personally, I believe it does. But I still have, from time to time, doubts. Doubt and faith go together like two sides of a coin. And I accept there are some things I will never know for sure until I learn them anew in God's presence. But when the doubts come, I pray for faith, like the father of the epileptic boy did when he said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief." And I remember the heroes of faith. You'll find some of them in Hebrews 11. But we all also know people we hold to be heroes of faith. Now, I didn't know him very well, unfortunately, but I would include Henry's late son-in-law, Tom, among their number. Just as I would include Mother Teresa and Maximilian Kolbe, the Polish Catholic priest who took the place of a man who was a husband and father in a death cell in Auschwitz. A cell I'd seen, incidentally. The last lines of today's reading from John: "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe," are the key words of the story of Thomas, and they apply to us. Notice the word "believe." That is the key word of that verse. Blessed are those who believe. We don't believe there are 6 days between one Sunday night and another Sunday morning. We know. Knowledge is about facts, and there is always proof for facts. Belief is about ideas that cannot be conclusively proved. And so there is always room for doubt. We must all expect to suffer doubt from time to time. And we mustn't feel guilty when this happens, but instead look to our faith and to our fellow travelers in faith. And then, just like St. Thomas overcame his doubts and carried on, so must we. And when we are in doubt, remember the words of the now very fashionable poster from World War II: "Keep calm and carry on."